Thank you, brother. And before I get into what I want to show and also tell, let me begin by saying how much I appreciate the opportunity to participate in your official graduation ceremony. Congratulations to you. And we commend the parents, the hard work, all that went into getting them here and through the school. Commend the teachers, Brother Dwight, all of those that played a role in getting them to this moment tonight. I've got a couple of introductory verses before I actually bring the object lesson over here. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And there's so many people confused or get confused about God's will. Even some of you here maybe that have been saved for years and years. You often think it's difficult and complicated, and sometimes the timetable makes it that way. You're ready to do or act and God's not. But I thought I'd challenge these young people tonight with the knowledge that God specifically has a will for them. And the very first thing I would say, in not being unwise about the fact, if you're here tonight, either as a graduate or a family member or friend and don't know Christ, God's not willing that you should perish, but you should come to repentance and coming to know Christ as Savior. But just remember that. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then there's another verse that I want to share. I'll be in Psalms primarily for the rest of the message. But Psalm 48:14 says, "This God that the choir so ably sang about," and then the great special that was played about bowing the knee too, "but this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our God even unto death." So I want to establish the principle that you don't have to be unwise or not knowing what the will of the Lord is, and you obviously have a promise from God that He'll be your God if you'll let Him be your God. And that leads me to my object lesson. I knew that Brother Charles and Dwight wouldn't let me build. I hate law. So, rather than build one, I sort of tried to come up with an idea how I could have a new farmers would know. And everybody here, I'm sure, understands what this is, right? This is faith. And I wonder if I could get one of these girls to be a volunteer to help me with an illustration. Someone has said that if I thought that I needed someone, that Rebecca might be the one. What you need to do is just, all you need to think, you're responding, and that's what I need to do. Just come over here and stand, and then you're facing the hay. And then I need for you to step up on one step. Okay, you handle that well. Step up on the platform. All right, now let me explain something to you. This is connected to the idea of God's will and what I just shared with you from Ephesians 5 and also in Psalm 48. And we can spend the rest of the night with me trying to show you in the Word of God where God has a will for your life, both in salvation, in sanctification, and service. That's established. Someone would say to me, "Well, you know, finding God's will is like finding a needle in a..." Oh, you heard that before. Well, I've got a haystack up here. But I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, that I can demonstrate the power that's evidenced in God's Word, that if you'll obey, she's done that. Listen to what He says, she's done that so far. That He'll show you His will. Now, dear lady, what I want you to do
It is cut at your right hand. And I want you to put it in the very center of that haystack and reach down far, and you're going to find a wooden object somewhere in that area. When you find it in football, I will be there. Now, if you look at that, what do you think it looks like? A pencil. I used that, I think, the last time I was here. I brought a giant pencil. You know what this is? It's a knitting needle. And you know why they say, or used to say, or still say, it's like a needle in a haystack? Back in the day, most of the knitting needles, and even today, were wooden. And they were the same color as the hay. Sometimes even the bone, they would use bones. And they would talk about something very, very difficult to do, and they'd say it's like a needle in a haystack. But you just found one. So you get one, and then what I need for you to do is to take that to the other two graduates, and I want all three of you to remember what you just said. Now, wait a minute. There's something else that happens. When you do God's will, you obey. You trust and obey. She trusted me, didn't she? She obeyed me, didn't she? There's always reward. For the unsaved, when you trust and obey and come to Christ, that's how you get to heaven. But as a child of God, there is no peace, there is no thrill like being in God's will. And so, do you and God's friend? You do. Well, there's yours, and I'll let you take that to them. That's Cold Stone Creamery. Kiss it. All right. Now, that was as simple an illustration
as you can use to prove or set forth for your understanding tonight that if you'll do exactly, she could have been selfish and rebellious and sinful, and I'll address that in these verses, and said, I'm not doing it. And I'm not just picking on her, but if none of the three had responded and done that, and it would have ruined the object lesson. But I can live with a ruined object lesson. But you can't live with a ruined life. God has intent and purpose for you. And He promises us that if we trust in the Lord and lean not to our understanding, that He'll direct our paths. Psalm 32 is where I want to spend the majority of the time. God's made the promises. I've already read them, and I could read others. And the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is probably the most popular verses to use. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's defer to Him. That's submit to Him. And He'll direct your paths. But here in Psalm 32, David is speaking, and he reiterates everything that I've reiterated up to this point. God is speaking through the pen of David, and he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. The choir did an excellent job of talking about you being at the crossroads. And there probably is someone here right now facing some great decision or dilemma. And if you're a Christian, we've got the promise of His Word. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Then he says, be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. Y'all should really have a lot of understanding, because I know the type of education you've gotten here at Calvary. Whose mouth, don't be like the horse or mule, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come nigh unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. That mercy is unfailing love, and that sorrow is grief and pain. Both those verses illustrate or make statements about the fact that God says, I'll instruct you, I'll teach you, I'll guide you. That's the idea of watching over and directing. God has perfect foresight. God has perfect insight. He created you. God knows the end from the beginning. And I often say, if He has perfect foresight and knows the future, and He knows you with insight, then He should have oversight of your life. There should be a surrender of your will to one who cares more for you than you care for yourself, who has sacrificed His only begotten Son for your salvation and redemption, who desires to keep you in the center of His will. So here's God's gracious promise. It's there. I'll guide you. I'll teach you. I'll instruct you. That's a given. But the grievous problems we create, is when God has specific plans for your life and wants to guide you, and you say, no, not going to do it. Not going to listen. Now, I can use the ice cream that I've just given you as something that you lose by not obeying, which, you know, would have been a loss. I love ice cream. That's the bad thing. But in life, it involves your soul. It involves happiness and joy and peace of mind. All of those things that are, you just can't put a price tag on, that's far more valuable than ice cream. But she didn't say no, and she did respond, so we've got a positive example. But in the scripture, David points out even the way can be shown and can be taught, and there could be guidance directing you right, you still don't do it. And that's where the grievous problems come in. Now, are you listening? Because I'm going to say, and I think I've said this before once in a graduation, I'm going to tell you tonight what animal I don't want you to be like, especially the graduates, and then I'm going to tell you the animal I want you to be like. You say, well, I've never in my life seen something like this. That a speaker came to speak for a graduation, and he was trying to get us to become an animal. But I am. The very first negative one that's going to be a hindrance to God's will, David said, don't be as the horse or as the mule. Don't be like a horse. What in the world could that have to do with God's will? A horse in God's will. What in the world could a horse have to do with being guided or instructed or the idea of being taught? What David knows and what you know, because you've probably seen it, most horses have tremendous powers and ability, but they have to be trained and guided and taught. But so often they're full of, you say, spirit, full of themselves. I have had the privilege of driving in the countryside and seeing a newborn foal out with his mother. And I still remember the sunlight hitting the dew. And this colt, this little bitty horse, this foal, was out just galloping, galloping, just as fast as it could, and kicking up its heels and galloping, galloping. It'd fly down to the pasture and back up and come back to its mother. And then it'd hightail it back. My mama had a word for that. It's called gallivant. She'd say to me, you've been gallivanting all over town. Gallivanting. It means just taking off. And in this particular instance, it means you are, dare I say this word, gallivant means somebody that is prone to sudden reactions and emotions, and normally they're rash. High strung, temperamental, just don't think, don't calmly consider, don't pay any attention to what God's saying. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. David's saying, don't be like that. Don't be impetuous. the drop of a hat, hair trigger is what we say with a, you don't want a hair trigger gun unless you know you're well used to the hair trigger mechanism. So the promises of God are there, but the first problem we can create that's a grievous problem is to act like a horse, high strung and high spirited and just taken off. You know anybody like that in the Bible? I do. I'll just take one. His name was Peter. Peter would replace his feet in his mouth. He was always, bam, just first. Bless his heart. He had a heart for the Lord. But he was, in a lot of ways, always gallivant. He was impetuous. He responded. I would admonish these young people to not let your emotions get the best of you and you make your decisions based on the way you feel immediately rather than calmly praying and seeking God's face and will. But here's the other animal, and I've got to hurry. Don't be like the horse, gallivanting everywhere and impetuous, and don't be like the, what was the other one? Mule. Do I need to even spend much time here? Young people, you know, you probably don't know. My grandfather, when I say don't know, you don't know how a mule acts. If I were to ask the congregation the one characteristic of a mule, and you all said it at one time, what would you say it was?
Stubborn.
Well, did you hear what they just said? You know what stubborn means? It's when you bow your back and you go, I ain't doing it. And I know that you've been taught that ain't is not the word you use. High strung and impetuous, or standing with your back bow saying, I am not going to do it. You know anybody in the Bible that was like that? There's probably several you could point out, but Jonah was the main one. God said, I wanted you to do this for me. I want you to go to Nineveh. No. What word goes with him? Indomitable. I shall not be moved. That's a grievous problem. It's one thing to be impetuous and not think sudden, rash, emotional decisions, but it's even just as bad to say, I'll not be subdued. I'll not submit. I'll not be controlled. And you'll pay the price for that. Don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse. But I want you to be like a servant. Just a few verses over, and I say chapters over, in Psalm 123, there are two other individuals that are mentioned, and the individuals are servants, or maids. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look in the hand of the masters, and the eyes of the maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. God doesn't want us to be like a horse. He doesn't want us to be like a mule. But He wants us to be like a maid or a servant. The first admonition He gives back in Psalm 32 is, I'll guide you with my what? Eye guidance is typified in a maid or slave. If we walked into the olden days of kings and kingdoms where they sat upon a throne and the servants would be on either side of the throne, the servants that were the closest personal attendants, both maids, both the men and the women, would be right here. They're seated in an elevated position and the servants are sitting there and their eyes are always focused. They're always watching the king, the queen. The same thing happened with Esther. You remember when she went in? She asked Mordecai to have all the other people pray for her, because if she came through those doors without an invitation from the king, she was to be killed. And that would be normally indicated by him taking the scepter and going up or down. And if he didn't come up with that scepter to say, come in, she was dead. Thankfully, in answer to prayer, when she came through, the scepter went up. But listen, young people, The servant's not over there checking his text messages or his emails. They're standing at attention and their eyes are on the hands. Constant, continuous, seeking leadership, watching to see what the response is, listening for what's going to be said. You know, you can say volumes with your eyes. You say, you can speak literally with your eyes. In this setting, I experienced it numerous times with my mother. So some of you are already shaking your head. My brother and I would sit on the other end of the pew, the wooden pew. And there were about 6 months difference in our age. I'd say 6 months, 8 years and 2 months. He was the younger of the two. One of the other of us would reach across and pinch the other. My mother is watching the preacher preach. She's not seen us, we know. When I pinch Mike, Mike would hide the grimace and then he would reach very slowly. I would get all the way up against the end of the pew, but he'd still lean and then pinch the fire out of me. All of a sudden, young people, this was happened. My mother would go, you know what that said? I saw what you did. And then there'd be another look. She'd go like this. You know what that was? Wait till I get you home. That's it. Right? Yeah. There'd be a whole conversation. I'd get to the house. We'd eat. I would volunteer to wash the dishes and help put them up. Seriously. I'm trying to get her to forget. She never did. The next words were, after they were put up, go to your bedroom. You know better than to act like that in church. You say, what's the point? Eye guidance. This description of their conduct, of this maiden and this servant, depicts a scene of a king or a queen, and their eyes are disciplined. It simply means that they're constantly looking to see what they should be doing. I think about the Apostle John, who was always leaning on Christ's breast. You've got the indomitable mule that won't do what he's supposed to do, and then you've got the impetuous Peter that won't be still long enough to think through or listen to God and His Word to tell you what should be done. But you've got these servants who are always listening and looking to God for His direction. John was captured by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was captivated daily and controlled continuously by Him. Well, let me close. What I want you to be, young people, is a dog. And that has to do with the eyes. Years and years ago, I was taking a paper that I would not recommend anybody to take, the News and Observer. And but in it, there was a full page article on the national field trials for retriever dogs. And I'm still with eyes. I'll guide you with my eye. And I had never seen or heard of that. And since then, I've actually seen videos of this taking place. But when you have a dog that you want to compete in retrieving trials, and they're dogs, what I'm talking about of like in water, when you go duck hunting and you shoot a duck and it falls, these dogs run and jump in the water and go get it. They retrieve. If it's a quail-type bird dog, they follow the quail when it's shot and run and get it and bring it back. In this particular competition, the dogs are lined up. The field is here where the congregation is. The master is turned towards the field, but the dog is looking in this direction. And the way they time the dog's ability to find the duck that's been shot, someone will take the duck, and the field is like a cornfield, and it's like quicksand. It's been wet, or they put water on it. It's mucky like like I say, just sticky mud. They throw the duck as far as they can throw it, and then the master sees where it is, and then the person who has the stopwatch and also the whistle signals, gives the get ready, and then he blows the whistle. When he does, the dog is allowed to turn around and take off. The dog, and I saw this, the dog will go 25 yards minimum, stop on a dime, and then sit down and look straight at the eyes of the master. Now the master is either going to whistle or hold his left or right arm. There were all kinds of motions that they made. But as soon as he made the motion, the dog got up and went 25 yards in that direction. The master led the dog in increments of yards straight to the duck, grabbed it, and he came back. All of this is taking place in seconds. Bang, bang, bang. But every single time the dog sat on its haunches and he turned and looked straight back at his master. And I was totally fascinated. And I actually heard the Lord say, not verbally, I wish I could get you to do that. He was saying to me, young people, why don't you follow me just as closely as those dogs do, those retrieving dogs? So in a positive way, when I recommend you be a dog, what I'm saying is that you stay so close to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word that you're constantly making eye contact and He can direct you just like that. The Lord Jesus Christ can direct you just like I directed you to a bale of hay and convince you that there was a needle in that haystack and you found it. Whether that be a husband or a job, I'm assuming everybody here knows Jesus as your Savior. Don't be a mule. Don't be like a horse. Be like the maiden or the slave or retriever dog. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the simplicity of your word. You promise these three graduates and us, you will guide them with your eye. But you admonish us, there are certain things that we have to do and not do. We have to trust and obey, for there's no other way. And then, Father, we can't be like a mule, stubborn, saying, no, I want my way, I want my will. We can't let sin and the love of it keep us from doing what we should. Nor should we be like the horse, gallivanting, not thinking through what we do, not praying about what we do. Help us to be like these dogs that are able to perform like they do because they have such a relationship with their master that they follow at his beck and command, watching his every motion so that they will be successful. Help these young people to remember that, Father. Help them, Father, to remember there is no haystack so difficult that your will cannot be found in the middle of it. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.